I want to acknowledge the music program of this church, and particularly Judy and the praise choir, and tell you something that you may not be aware of that tells you something about the magic that Julie does every week. The preacher comes up with the scripture passage and this the theme and all of those kinds of things, and probably about Friday tells Julie, this is what I want to preach on, and I hope you can come up with music. It's not quite that bad, but it probably can feel that way, and I just think they do a wonderful job. Thank you, Julie, for that. Well, I'm going to tell you how old I am. Almost 50 years ago, I preached my first sermon in a church. It was the last year of seminary, and I was doing an internship, and the pastor of the church asked me to preach. And so the sermon was scheduled several weeks out, and as it happened, my sermon was scheduled to preach after the killings of the student demonstrators on Kent State. It was after, of course, the Martin Luther King Jr. assassination. It was the summer that the cities seemed to be burning over the civil rights struggle and the Vietnam War resistance. And I, as a young seminary student, decided that I had to respond. It seemed like the world was calling out for some kind of a response. And so I went to the library and I picked out about 20 tomes of theological treatises on how to respond to social issues as the church. And I read almost every one of them, I think. And so at the end, I got this absolutely masterpiece of a sermon. I'm glad some people are laughing, that actually came out more as a theological treatise or maybe a classroom lecture than it did as a sermon. But I was full of enthusiasm and felt like this was the word that I needed to preach, and so I formed this sermon called The Necessity for Christian Resistance. And I preached, and about halfway through the sermon, someone in the back of the sanctuary said, "This is all your own opinion, isn't it?" For me, the service stopped at that point because I didn't know what happened after that very well that I remember. But I do remember the pastor of the church who was really a mentor to me and who later said to me, "Gosh, I wish I had the courage to say some of the things that you said," to which I said, "Thanks a lot." But he said to the congregation after the momentary interruption, he said, let's let Barry finish his sermon, which I did, but honestly, I'll tell you, I don't remember too much about how it went from then. I was just wanting to get to the end rather than worrying about what I was trying to say. Well, there was something that I learned, though, from that experience, and I had to ask myself after preaching that sermon whether I was really preaching from the gospel or whether I was in fact preaching some of my own opinion, even though my opinion was backed up with sound theological treatises and reasoning. It was a gift, actually, that that person gave me, because ever since then, especially in sermons when I'm trying to respond to the issues of the day, as Callie has done in the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to try to do a little bit today, I had to ask myself, am I speaking from the gospel of Jesus Christ? So I want to explore two things with you in this time that we have together. One is, how are we as Christians individually and as a church to speak to the social and moral and ethical issues of our time from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it important that we speak from the gospel when we speak? And if it's important, the second thing I want to explore with you is, what's that gospel say? What does a document that was written almost 2,000 years ago say to our time, and how are we supposed to interpret it? How are we supposed to understand what that gospel means for us today? Well, first, we should look why the church should speak from the gospel. I wonder if you remember, and I'm not sure if you can see what's on the windshield of that car, maybe you can see it clearer than I can from my perspective. The initials are WWJD. Do you remember those bumper stickers that were around? You remember what they mean? What would Jesus do? Well, they were pretty plentiful at a time. And they asked us to be able to ask the question, as we were trying to act and be Christians in our society as well as in our individual lives, when we're faced with decisions, what would Jesus do? It maybe is one way to put the message of what is the gospel message for our time. Well, in another time and certainly different circumstances, this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrestled with the German Christian church's response to the issues of his day. For many of us, Bonhoeffer is a mentor when we try to figure out how the church should be in the midst of the society. Because Bonhoeffer, in the lead up to the power of Nazi Germany, and even as it reached its apex of power, asked himself exactly that question. How is the church any different from all the other important moral and ethical voices that are speaking to the times? What is the church's unique voice? And Bonhoeffer wrestled with that, and he found that his own church, the German Christian church, was responding just in lockstep with the Nazi ideology of white supremacy and anti-Jewish sentiment. There was a paragraph called the Aryan Paragraph that came out about this time, and the paragraph said, "No Jew can hold any position, certain professions, nor can they participate in certain societal gatherings and activities." And here's the tragedy. Bonhoeffer's church, the German Christian church, adopted that Aryan paragraph for their own church. And they said, applying that paragraph to the church, that Jewish Christians, baptized Jewish Christians, cannot participate in ministry anymore, and they cannot be a part of worship. Bonhoeffer had had enough. He had to do something. And he broke with his church, the German Christian Church, and formed the German Confessing Church. But he still had to figure out, as he taught his seminary students and preached in this new church, how the gospel was to be applied to that world. Well, we don't have time, unfortunately, to go through everything that Bonhoeffer worked with, but one of the things is important. He wrestled with the divine ordination for the purpose of the state, and it's there in Scripture, that the state is ordained by God to provide order in society, to provide justice and laws, and to protect the rights of its citizens, especially the most vulnerable. When the state doesn't uphold the scriptural mandate, then the church must speak out against the theological situation that the state, in its moral and ethical depravity, was not fulfilling its ordained purpose. Among other issues Bonhoeffer was responding to was that Aryan paragraph. And when Bonhoeffer just was about fed up with his own church, he was called to teach at Union Theological Seminary. He was 23 years old. And he went to teach there, and there was a young black student that he was acquainted with that invited him to go to his church one Sunday. It was the Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem. Adam Clayton Powell was the preacher at the time. The church was comprised of people, poor black people who had come up from the South and stayed in Harlem, resided in Harlem. And many of them went to the Abyssinian Baptist Church. And Bonhoeffer heard Adam Clayton Powell preach, and he found him preaching the gospel from a black experience. The preacher said, "We who have walked the way of suffering are able to take up our cross and follow a Jesus who, like us, was despised and rejected. We are a people of sorrows. We are acquainted with grief, and our eyes are open." Bonhoeffer's eyes were open as well. His eyes were open in a unique and new way to the sufferings of the trampled on in society. To the black people in America particularly, and for their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was for Bonhoeffer an eye-opening experience where he found the black Christian church of the Abyssinian Baptist Church founded what they said not only on their experience of their suffering, but they found their experience of suffering to have meaning and interpretation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer was smitten also with the Negro spirituals that talked about the freedom that came from Christ even in the midst of suffering, and he said, that's the gospel that needs to be preached to the world. And so he took those Negro spirituals back, and he took his understanding of the gospel applied to the society as looked at through those eyes that was there for the suffering and the downtrodden, and he said, this is the gospel for Germany that the church needs to speak, for indeed we are in the midst of a time when another kind of people, another set of people are being downtrodden and abused. And he took this new perspective and said, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It became the acute lens through which Bonhoeffer could look at his society and finally speak out and ultimately resist. So Bonhoeffer constantly urges us to go back to Scripture, to go back to the gospel, to find how we should act as individuals and as a church. And like Bonhoeffer, for us, the church must do the same, to find the gospel's unique foundation that provides our voice, our unique voice, to the issues of the world. Let's turn to our second question now. If we're supposed to speak from the gospel, what is that gospel? How do we find the meaning of that gospel for our world today? Well, it won't be a surprise to you that there isn't any one gospel that speaks to every situation in which we find ourselves in the world today. But today's gospel reading gives us some interesting clues that bear not only on some specific issues that we also face today, but I think there are some hints here in the gospel of how we are to be able to read the gospel and understand it for our times today. So let's listen to the word from the Gospel of Luke that comes from chapter 13. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and it goes on to say, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had been crippled for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, 'Woman, you are set free from your ailment.' And when he laid hands on her, she was immediately healed, and she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue was indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath. And so this leader kept saying to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day?' And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing." Now that gospel reading needs some additional background because it comes from the law that comes in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy contains the law that was given to the Hebrew slaves as they escaped from Egypt and slavery. And they were on their way to what they thought was going to be their promised land. And on their way, they were given rules, laws, of how to conduct themselves in this new society, because God saw in the future a society that God was going to create through the Hebrew slaves that would be a light on the hill, that would be a beacon of how society is supposed to be. And so the laws were given. And this is the place where the law that we just referred to or just read about in the New Testament, this is the origin of that law. Please pay attention to the language. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, or your male or your female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember, says the commandment, an important word for Jewish theology. Remember where you came from. Remember your days of being burdened as slaves in Egypt, because now you are going to a new existence, a new place. Deuteronomy tells us that the origin of the Sabbath commandment comes from a time when the Israelites left Egypt and were now free of their slave existence. And yet the commandment also recognizes that there's also another kind of hierarchy that exists in their society of still master to servant. There is still that hierarchy that they remember when they were the slaves and the Egyptians were the top dogs in the society. And in this commandment, God levels the playing field. On at least the Sabbath, everybody is created equal. The slave and the master, even the animals. In this new society, all will be treated equally. All deserve a day of rest. Remember, says God, where you came from. Now, let's jump several centuries ahead to the time of Jesus. The law is the same, but they have multiplied. They have become so numerous that nobody knows, as I was raising with the kids today, what's really right or wrong. They had to use the leaders of the synagogue to lead them in understanding what the law was. And so we find ourselves on the Sabbath in the temple where Jesus is in the synagogue teaching as he often is, and he sees the place of a woman standing in the crowd who is bent over and has been that way, we learn, for 18 years. And Jesus notices her and he says, interestingly, the words of the law, "Woman, you are unburdened. You are free." Remember the origin of the Sabbath commandment? It was all about being unburdened, setting your burdens down, being free. And Jesus was saying, that's what the law means for you, woman. That's what the law means on the Sabbath. We don't treat even our animals without giving them water on the Sabbath. Surely this woman should be healed on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says in response to the strict interpreter of the law, "You hypocrite, you take care of your animals on the Sabbath. God wishes this woman to be taken care of as well." So that's the gospel. That's the gospel for today. Now, if we're going to be faithful to being able to speak to the world, what does this gospel mean for us? As we ask that question, the gospel imperative first is about the oppressed and their freedom, just like this woman. First, Jesus teaches us that God's justice is more than about the literal law. To understand and apply this new gospel that Jesus was bringing, he said we must look at the original intent of the law. for that is where you will find God working. The foundation truth about God's actions is to free the oppressed from their bondage, as God did for the Hebrew slaves. Jesus taught that that's in line with God's justice. And this new gospel that Jesus was bringing, that he must heal this woman on the Sabbath. So what does that say about our voice in society? Who are those in bondage in our society? Who are those that are bent over from the burdens in their life? And if you've been bent over by the burdens in your life, if you felt the heaviness of life where you need freedom, and you've experienced that love of God in this community or in any way from some other person acting as a vehicle for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have felt that freedom that's come from that, that's what this gospel is saying we should do. If you know that experience, that's your charge, to take that word of freedom to those who are oppressed in our society. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel imperative not only to ask these questions about who it is that's oppressed, but to ask what would Jesus do for those oppressed and their burden in society. Their healing, their freedom is the gospel imperative. It must be ours as well. Secondly, the gospel imperative is justice. We learn from this gospel and the origin of the law in Deuteronomy that God's intent is for a society which is all equal in God's sight. The law does not do away with differences, notice. It doesn't do away with hierarchy in society. There are still levels of power in society. But what this law does say is that they really don't matter. They are important for role and function, but they are not important for who we are as people in the eyes of God. All are equal. Says the law, even the alien in your midst. The gospel imperative is about justice. What does it mean for us to speak from that voice in our society? For me, this passage is challenging me to examine the intent of the laws and executive actions that are being taken in our society. I have to ask, is the intent of these societal actions in line with God's gospel of justice? As Bonhoeffer asked, is the government fulfilling its divinely ordained function to keep order, to make just laws, to protect the rights of the most vulnerable in our society? When we look at the specific actions of our society, we must ask, are they just? I'm convicted by this gospel. I'm convicted by this gospel to look at the morals and the ethics of our society and not just speak from that voice of morality and ethics, but to speak from what the gospel is telling me about the intent of what's going on in our society. And I must speak. I have to act. It's part of who I am as a Christian. It's part of what God calls us to be and to do in this reality of this world. Thirdly, the gospel is about healing. The primary purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is here. It's healing. When the church speaks, it not only brings the lens of the gospel to the society's morals and ethics, but acts as a healing agent as well. The gospel's intent is to restore that vision of creation that goes all the way back to Genesis and that then is reaffirmed in the book of Exodus and all the books after that where Jesus is, or God is trying to establish a just society in Israel so the world can see what it's supposed to be like to live in that kind of a world. Our calling is to not only be prophets to get us there, but we must also be healers and restorers as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers us a lens through which we can look at our world, and it's not always a comfortable one. But when I'm uncomfortable, that's when the gospel calls me to pay attention. I have to pay attention because I believe God is calling us to wake up and to wrestle with what it means to be a follower of Christ in 2019. And I'm also immediately reminded of Jesus' promise to his disciples. He said, "Before I send you out into the wolves, I want you to know this. I'm never, ever going to desert you. I am with you always, even to the close of the age." That heals me, and it strengthens me to go out into the world and speak and act as a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Bonhoeffer died, his last words were recorded by an RAF serviceman who was also in the concentration camps. Bonhoeffer was killed by the Nazis about 4 months before the liberation of Germany by the Allies. He was going to his death and he said, "This is for me the end, but it's also my beginning of life." Amen.